Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my King, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. May the Lord bless this reading and hearing of his word. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this evening, we come to open your word, we come to look into it and ask, Father, that as we look into it, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see the reflection of who we are to be in him, we will see what we are without him and not go away forgetful hearers. Lord, make us hearers and doers of your word, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever been involved in a protest? Well, I was many years ago in Mississauga, Ontario. Yes, I was protesting on foreign soil. It was a ritzy neighborhood, to say the least. It was quite an affluent area in Mississauga. And that was the location of a special meeting between the Archbishop of Canterbury and a high Vatican official. They had met to discuss the reunification of the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church. And I, along with a group of other Presbyterian ministers, went to protest. Now, don't get the wrong impression. We didn't overturn the Popemobile. We did not pile up copies of the Book of Common Prayer and set them ablaze. It was rather sedate. We were in suits and ties, and we presented a letter to the Archbishop's representative. We sang a hymn, we prayed, and we went on our way. So now you know just how radical and rowdy your minister truly is. It was a pretty tame protest. But all of the elements of a real protest were there. We were protesting because, first of all, of the way things had been. We knew that there was a grand history to the Anglican Church in its stand for the truth in the Protestant Reformation. In fact, though we were Presbyterians, there were many Anglican theologians and ministers whom we counted among our heroes, like Thomas Cranmer or J.C. Ryle. We were protesting because of how things had been, but also because of how things were. There was a great compromise. And the Archbishop was well on his way to selling out the essentials of the gospel of grace, the essentials, the great solas of the Reformation. There was a great compromise in spite of that grand history. But then we were there because of how we wished things to be. And that's why people protest. We wished for there to be a glorious revival of the truth in the Anglican Church. We wished for them to go back to the old paths. And so we were expressing our desire. We were expressing our sadness. We were protesting the current state of affairs. Now, the question I want to ask you this evening is not so much, have you ever been involved in a protest? But do you know how to protest in prayer? Prayerful protests are what the Bible calls laments. Laments are expressions of deep sorrow. They arise because of how things once had been, but how things now currently are, and they arise out of this deep sorrow and longing for things to change, for things to be better in the future. Some of these laments are prayed by the nation, as it were, certainly by the nation's representative, perhaps the king or a priest. Some of them are individual, such as we hear in Psalm 22, that prophetic lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Psalm 44 that we read together is a national lament. It's an expression of sorrow for the nation, a song of the sons of Korah. We don't know exactly what was going on in Israel at this time, except some salient facts. Number one, it was a time when Israel was being faithful to God. It was a time when they had not strayed from the covenants, but they were fulfilling their obligations in worship. They were fulfilling their obligations in their daily walk with God. Nevertheless, they had suffered a great military setback, so much so that they had become a laughingstock among the nations because of this significant defeat. And so the sons of Korah come to pour out their heart in protest to God. This is not how things used to be. This now is a terrible state of affairs, and it's certainly not the way we want things to continue to be. There was grief over this suffering and what seemed to be a lack of concern on God's part. And so they pour out their sorrow in prayer, and they set a pattern for us. You see, folks, when we face unjust suffering, our duty is not to get angry. Our response is not to be get even. When we face unjust suffering, our response is to pour out our hearts in a lament in prayer. How do we do that? I want you to look at this psalm briefly with me this evening and see that we lament when we give expression to three realities. We lament when we give expression to three realities. The first reality is the clash of experiences, and you see this in the first 16 verses of the psalm. The psalmist begins by reciting the great glorious victories of the past, the stories that had been handed down from generation to generation. Especially here, the focus is on the story of the conquest. Lord, our fathers told us about Joshua, They told us about Caleb. They told us about the Battle of Jericho and your mighty hand, how you drove out the nations before us, how you judged them for their sin, but us you planted in the land. You established us as a nation. It wasn't our own arm. It wasn't our own strength. It wasn't our own power. But Lord, you did this. Look at the end of verse 3. Your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. That's the history that we have. There have been past victories, but there was also a present confidence in God. In verses 4 through 8, the psalmist switches from the past tense to the present. And he says, you are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through you, through your name, we tread down those who rise up against us. I'm not going to trust in my bow. I'm not going to trust in my sword. But rather, my confidence is going to be in you. And I'm going to give thanks to you forever. When you get to the end of verse 8, there's great confidence. There's great trust. There's great hope. The psalmist is thinking about the past and he's looking out on the future. Then you get to verse 9. But in spite of the past victories and the present confidence, there had been defeat and now there is distress. You let our enemies triumph. You let them defeat us. Lord, you sold us for a trifle. You demanded no high price for us and you made us a laughingstock. Look at the contrast that's going on here. Life was good. Things were going well. We were comfortable. We were victorious. We were prosperous. Now life is bad. Things are lousy. We're hated and despised. We are suffering. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the clash there in experiences? And have you ever had that kind of experience in your life? Things were going along smoothly, swimmingly well. Oh, if life could only be like this all the time. And then there is a sudden, dramatic shift. There's a change. Perhaps there's a death. Or a disease, or a divorce. And life is filled suddenly with heartache. And you don't understand what's going on. That's what the psalmist is experiencing here. And that's why he prays this lament. Because you see, laments are the proper expression for a soul in pain. I remember meeting up with a friend of mine a few years ago. I'd not seen him in many, many years. And we met up in Houston, Texas. And we kind of lost track of each other for a while. And I found out that his marriage had tragically ended in divorce. And my friend, who had been a minister at one time, was now out of the ministry. And we sat, and I could see the expression of pain on his face. I didn't know what say to him. I was heartbroken just hearing it. And I never will forget, I don't think, what he said to me. He looked at me, and of all the things, if he could have said, well, it was her fault, or if she had tried harder, or if I hadn't have been stupid, or he could have said a number of things. He simply said, Rhett, it is a thing to lament. And in that moment, I knew that here was a man who was facing one of the greatest trials in his life. And yet he was attempting to face it biblically. He was attempting to take all of the pain that was in his soul and pour it out to God. And that's what these psalms are for. They help us. They tell us that in our times of pain, it is okay, it is good, it is right to come and pour that out before the Lord, to tell Him of our sorrow. You'll notice in these first 16 verses, and this is a major portion of the psalm, isn't it? There are no requests. Did you notice that? There's no help us, save us, deliver us, come to us. None of it. There's just protest. There's just a recounting of how things are. There's just an expression, if you will, of a frustration and of sadness and bewilderment. Now, the psalmist had begun this by recalling what God had done for their fathers in the past. In biblical history, when we recall it, when we see the deeds of the Lord, that history should give us great confidence in God. But there are times, just as with the psalmist, when our experience clashes with our theology. When we read about God's glorious deeds in the past and about His power and His goodness and His mercy and His grace, and all we seem to be able to do is face pain after pain after pain and sorrow and confusion and doubt and worry and fear. We wonder, what's going on here? What happens when Bible history and present experience clash so dramatically? What then? Which do we deny? Do we deny the Bible and say, well, you know, that stuff, if it really happened, well, that happened way back then. And, you know, life was so much simpler back then. People those years ago, they didn't have all the problems we have today. Do we deny scriptures, or do we deny our experience? Do we try to just think it away? Well, the answer is to do neither. You see, the Bible provides us with a third way, a middle way, a way in which we can be realistic, we can be honest and faithful. We can hold on to the Word of God, and we can also experience the pain and sorrow that we're going through. And that middle way is the way of lament. We lament when we express clash of experiences in our lives. But the second way in which we give expression to lament is when we acknowledge the inequity of our suffering. Look at verses 17 through 21. At the heart of this protest is a profound feeling of unfairness. It's just not fair. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. We've not departed from your way. Yet, you have broken us. You have covered us with the shadow of death. The sons of Asaph knew their theology, especially their book of Deuteronomy. They knew that God had promised blessing for those who obeyed Him and curses for those who disobeyed. They understood that. What they didn't understand is how they could obey and still suffer under what appeared to be curses. They couldn't make sense of it. It wasn't fair. If we had sinned, well, sure, Lord, if we were guilty of being false to your truth, if we had abandoned your covenant, we get it. We would deserve all of this and more. But we've not done that. The only glimmer we get in this psalm as to an explanation for their suffering comes in verse 22. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul quotes this verse in Romans 8. When he talks about the triumph of the believer. Yet, for your sake, here is the innocent sufferer. Here is the one who is enduring evil simply because He names the name of God. Here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who as the innocent sufferer cried out in that lament of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you hear the protest in Jesus' words? This is not how things were, Lord. I loved you. I walked with you. I fellowshipped with you perfectly. Now, I'm abandoned. Why have you forsaken me? There is no answer to that except the fact that he was willing to be forsaken for our sin. Brothers and sisters, in a fallen and sinful world, the innocent do suffer. Suffering is unjust in many, many cases. But that is how you and I enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. When we're going through hardship and we want to cry out with all of our hearts, God, it just isn't fair. Who is it that suffered the greatest injustice? Spotless Lamb of God, crucified as a common criminal. And when you and I suffer what we perceive to be unfair pain, unfair distress, it gives us an insight into what Jesus did for our redemption. And then we are able to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. We lament when we express the clash of our experiences. We lament when we express the inequity of suffering. And then finally, we lament when we express the need for divine intervention. All this time, there haven't been any requests, have there? There have not been any pleas with God. The psalmist just keeps stating the facts. He keeps rehearsing his experience. But now, at the end of the psalm, he is going to start to ask God to do certain things for him. First of all, awake. Awake. Surely, God, you must be sleeping if you're allowing all of this to take place. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. The wise continue, why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? You ever ask God why? I've heard some people say, well, you should never do that. That's not godly. Well, there are an awful lot of inspired whys in the Bible. If it's ungodly to pray why, I'm wondering why the example is given to us over and over and over again in the Psalms. It's not ungodly to ask the Lord that question, as long as we are willing to leave it open-ended for Him to give the answer and not make demands of Him and fit Him into a little box that has to conform to our preconceived ideas. Why, Lord? Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget us? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. And so rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Those words, rise up, are reminiscent of Israel in the wilderness. Every time they would start to march, what would Moses pray? Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. And isn't that what the psalmist is asking for? Rise up, O Lord. Rise up and come to our aid. Why? For the sake of your steadfast love. The psalm ends with an emphasis upon God's covenant loyalty and His never-ending mercy to His chosen people. And folks, at the end of the day, our appeal is to God's steadfast love alone. Because in the face of unjust suffering, in the face of giving expression to our pain, in the clash of our experiences. At the end of the day, our plea can be simply grace and grace alone. Well, I hope this psalm will help you tonight and will help you in your own walk with God, as life can be hard. Life can be painful. It's right for us to come and express that pain to the Lord in prayer. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 44. Psalm 44.